We continue in the Gospel of John, and we're still in the same place. We haven't left, and Jesus is still with his disciples. That's who he's addressing, are his disciples, the whole team there, minus Judas Iscariot. And so what we're getting into is a place in Scripture where we talk about abiding in Christ. What it means to abide in Christ. By the way, I'm going to go back and talk about the Holy Spirit here as it refers to, John refers to the Holy Spirit towards the end of the 15th chapter of that we're covering this morning. So we'll go back and we'll finish up chapter 14 as well, which talks about the Helper, the Paraclete, and that is the Holy Spirit, the third in the Trinity, right? Okay, so John chapter 15, we're going to read through just a few verses here. And then we're going to talk through it here. We're going to go through the first 11 verses. So John begins by quoting Jesus Christ as Jesus is speaking. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, just in these few verses. Lord, you have made it abundantly clear just in the repetition of the word abide, that that is indeed what you desire for us to do, to simply abide. As we think of the word, Father, I pray that we would apply it to our own lives. Lord, that we would learn how to abide, what it is to truly abide in Jesus Christ, the true vine. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands, Lord. We ask your blessing, your anointing. Again, we ask that you teach us this morning, and may we use it to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I can't sit any longer. All right. Okay, so the title of this morning's message is Abiding in Christ, something very very witty, right, and catchy. But listen, the bottom line is abiding in Christ. That is it. John chapter 15 speaks all about that. We understand that Jesus is the true vine, just as we have read. The Father is the vine dresser. Just think about this picture that Jesus is drawing for his disciples in his mind, as no doubt they were in that area very familiar with these vineyards that were just rolling, you know, in these hills, these rolling hills. Who's been in the Temecula Valley? And you've seen just the rolling hills with many vineyards. Beautiful. It looks absolutely gorgeous. I remember one time going and having a lunch at this one place, and it was an outdoor patio, and we could see Bettina and I just rolling hills and vineyards, you know, just these vines full of grapes, clusters of grapes throughout the hills, and it was just absolutely beautiful. So this is the picture that Jesus is drawing for his disciples, this understanding in being familiar with this whole process of having these vines that produce these clusters of grapes. And so Jesus says that he is the true vine, and the Father is the true vine dresser, you can say. not some false vine dresser, but the true vine dresser and the true vine. So with that, it suffices to say that unless you're attached to the true vine, because he speaks of that parallel, right? He's giving us this illustration, but he's saying, listen, I really am talking about you. I'm giving you this visual, but I'm talking about the relationship between you and I. So it suffices to say that unless you're attached to the true vine, that we ourselves are a false branch. So that's what we need to understand. It'd be in our best interest to understand what it means to abide, right? I'm the true vine. My Father is the true vine dresser. And what I desire for you, Jesus is saying to his disciples, is that you simply abide in me. Stay attached, that you may receive the nourishment that is necessary so that you may produce the clusters of fruit that you were designed to produce. If we stay attached to the true vine, or to live lives attached to Jesus Christ, so as to enjoy a true faith with the true God, to produce a true and lasting fruit. In fact, the Bible tells us that our fruit is eternal. You know, the things that we build up here on earth are all temporary, are all things that, you know, we're not going to be able to take into eternity at all. Anything that we're accumulating here on earth. But spiritual fruit is something that is, well, it's placed to our credit, to our account in the heavenlies. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the fruit that we seek. What is that fruit? Well, it's to serve one another in the name of Christ. It's to love him by obeying his commandments. In fact, we'll learn that that is actually abiding in the love of Christ. Those are the things that actually matter. It's not how much we have in our bank account. It's not how many people we have under us at work. It's not how big our house is, how fast our car is. It's none of those things. Not at all. How much fun we had. Because nowadays, we're into just making sure that we have fun, right? It's all about me. We live in an I world, don't we? And so pleasure, and it's not even that. It's not how many toys we accumulate. It's how we serve, how we are obedient to the Lord day in and day out, staying faithful to him. That is abiding. So it'd be in our best interest to understand what it means to abide in Christ. And he gives us this beautiful illustration in this vineyard that I would imagine the disciples were looking at, you know, going through and just seeing what it was that Jesus was speaking about. We learned this morning that our purpose in life is to produce this eternal cluster of fruit in our lives. Not just once, not just twice, but continually and consistently throughout our lives. Now, verse 2, as we've read it already, is an overall summary of what's to come. Number one, a branch that fails to produce will be removed by God. Remember the vine dresser, right? He'll be removed. But listen, he's talking to the disciples. And so this isn't speaking of you're going to lose your salvation, okay? Let's get something straight. Is that a true Christian, someone who has truly surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, God says that no one can pluck you out of his hand. No one can take you out of his hand. And by the way, he won't tip his hand so that you'll fall out. He won't do that, okay? You're in there. Once you're in, you're in. Okay, once saved, always saved. You need to understand that. Okay? There are some, though, that have professed their faith, but haven't actually, sincerely surrendered to Christ. That's a false convert. Okay? We need to understand that. So it isn't that you've lost your salvation. Okay? It's that you never had it to begin with. You've never truly surrendered to the Lord. And so therefore, as you've walked away from the faith, you're one who was never one among us. but we're one who maybe try to lead a better life, a good moral life, but truly surrendered to Christ and fallen away from the faith and losing your faith, your salvation, is something that just does not happen. Does that make sense? That makes sense. And that's why we need to realize, you know, we need to understand what it is to abide in Christ and what it is to live a surrendered life to the Lord, as we call him, right? We call him Lord. And we say, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Not just Jesus Christ, our Savior, although he is, but he's also our Lord, our King, our authority, our ultimate government, the Word of God. He governs our lives, right? So the branch that fails to produce will be removed by God. And secondly, a branch that bears fruit will be pruned to produce more fruit. That is not a great statement, right? That is not something that we want to hear, right? Hey, you are a branch that's producing some pretty good fruit, okay? But here's what's going to happen. I'm telling you, this is what's going to happen. You're going to be pruned. You're going to be pruned. And that's not going to feel so good, because there are going to be little twigs that come off of that branch. You, the shoot, the branch. And as God prunes those little things out of your life so that you'll produce more fruit for him, not for you, right? Because it's like this big branch that's coming out. And you're like, man, I have this shoot going off this way, this shoot going off that way, and this one over here, and that one over there. Man, I am the branch of this vine right here. Look at me. And he says, no, I'm going to streamline you. And he starts pruning. And he starts taking this and that away, and that away, and this. And there you go. And it doesn't feel good. It's humble. But it's all to produce more fruit, bigger clusters, bigger grapes. That statement, verse 2, like I said, is a summary of what's to come. Verse 3 talks about the dirty branches that the vine dresser has already cleaned. And by the way, he's responsible for cleaning you. You cannot clean yourself. Have you ever seen a cluster or a branch that comes out and it's lying low near all the mud and everything, and is there as the rain is puddles up, and he's there just cleaning himself off? No. A branch can't do that, right? It's the vine dresser's responsibility to make sure that it's clean, right? He says the vine dresser has already done that. That's his job to do that. And he goes through, by the way, the vine dresser in a vineyard goes through and makes sure that all the mud, all the dirt is off of the leaves of all of these branches so that the sun can come down and have maximum exposure and absorption into those leaves so it'll produce more. Right? So he says, listen, you may have these dirty leaves, these dirty branches. You may have been dirty, but listen, you've already been washed. Let me take you back to when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. You remember that? He was there and he says, you know, he was washing the feet of all the disciples. Then he comes to Peter, right? And Peter says, well, let's see. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. And then Simon Peter, I love him, right? He says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He said, just wash me, the whole thing then. I want to be with you completely. He said, no, there's no need for that. Just your feet. That's all you need. Right? And so here we see this beautiful picture of how the Lord has already washed us. And that's his responsibility to do. And we are washed by the blood of Christ, completely clean. Now we just need to be just our feet kind of just washed off every now and then as we, you can say, walk through life. And we have the filth of whether it be TV, of mouths that we come across. You've been in groups at work maybe in the lunchroom, and you've got just this potty mouth that's there, and and thinks that it's okay. Well, it doesn't even have to be at work in the lunchroom. It can be at a restaurant with this nice lady there and who is just going off, right? And saying the, you know, dropping the F-bomb and all of that. It's just like, man, it doesn't have to be this guy that has a tattoo of mom on his arm anymore. You know, not a sailor. It's just an everyday person, a soccer mom that can drop the F-bombs. And those are the things that we need to come to Christ and just ask him to wash us. As we get into his word, as we sit down and pray, and that's what he does. We're asking him to do it. We're not doing it ourselves. Verse 4, it gives an introduction to the term abide. It's logical to think that the branch does not abide or remain attached to the vine won't continue to live for that for much longer, right? I mean, a branch that's cut off, you who go and take care of your guards, you cut the branches off if you leave them laying there and just observe them, right? Whether it be a shrub or whether it be a tree, just leave it there. Don't put it into the dumpster just yet. Don't put it into the trash can. Just watch it. At some point, it's going to die, wither, dry up, and be good for nothing but for fire, right? So, I mean, it's just logical. Hey, you detach yourself from the vine, you're going to die. And so the term abide is something that we are called to do, that we are exhorted to take part in. Jesus said, likewise, the disciples cannot bear any fruit unless they abide in Jesus Christ. And it's that simple. It really is that simple and that logical, but it's something that you will struggle in doing each and every day of your lives. To abide in Christ. What does that mean? That's what we're going to learn this morning. There are still many people who are not abiding in Christ. You're existing in close proximity to, but not truly abiding in Christ. That's the difference, by the way, by someone who is producing fruit that is eternally lasting and that person who is not. Completely detached physically from the church, many times. Spiritually from Jesus by not praying, reading, fellowshipping, or serving it, and wonder why you're not producing the fruit that God promises to those who abide in him. But we wonder, we still look at Jesus like he's some genie up in the sky. You know, we come across problems in our lives and we pray and we ask the Lord, please deliver me from this situation. And he says, son, daughter, just abide in me. Am I not enough? Am I not sufficient for you that you would seek me each and every day of your life? Jesus goes on to say in verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Nothing. Just very, very straight, very clear, very simple. Apart from me, you can do some things. No, he says, nothing. Absolutely nothing. The very breath that you're taking right now is because God is sustaining your life. It's not because you're willing it to keep it and to sustain it and to keep going. I mean, your heartbeat, the little electrical pulses that are going through your whole body. You know, the fact that you aren't even thinking about blinking right now. Breathing. Are you thinking about breathing? Breathe, 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 breathe. No, breathe. No, you're not even thinking about that. When you're thirsty, you probably don't even think about getting up and getting a bottled water, right? Bottle of water and drinking. You don't think about those things. You don't sustain yourself. God is sustaining you. So the very breath that you have all speaks of an amazing God who has created you and is keeping you alive. But he says, apart from me, not only is there that life, physical, But there's much more than that. We can do nothing apart from him. Jesus repeats himself by saying that he is the vine and the branches, and the branches, the disciples. He talks about being united in that state between the vine and the branches, being united, coming together, abiding in him and him in us, and through that relationship that we will bear much fruit. But there's this unity that he speaks about that must take place in order for that to happen. It can't happen apart from that. We already talked about a branch basically a branch that is severed from the trunk or the vine itself. It's not going to live for much longer. I talked about the fact that we want this or that fixed in our lives, right? And the problem isn't that we're asking for that. The problem is that we want to produce our own type of fruit that benefits us. Really, that's what we want. It's not something that we ask the Lord, Lord, do some work through me and produce fruit that you want to produce in my life. I want you to produce the fruit that I want you to produce in my life. This is the plan that I have for you to work in my life. I have these plans, I have these goals, and I want you to bless them. Now, please, let's all be honest, okay? We all at some point are there, right? We're asking him to bless our plans and our goals, and we don't really ask him what his goals and his plans are in our lives. Don't we? I mean, I'm guilty of it. We can all be guilty of that. We don't care if it benefits God or brings him glory. We think that if it's according to our will, then it must be God's glory, to God's glory. Right? Hey, if he's blessing my plans, and I'm going down this path, and I'm making progress, then it's to his glory. Not necessarily. It may have been that he just allowed you. You asked and you insisted so long that he says, fine, that's my permissive will, son. But take heed, because something's about to come where you're going to feel a strong pruning in your life. Because you're not producing the fruit that I want for you to produce. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Ouch, right? These are branches that think that they are abiding in Christ, but are only existing, like I said, in close proximity, but are not attached and actually abiding. And there's a warning for these branches. The warning is, listen, you'll remain detached, but at some point you'll be thrown away, gathered together with the rest of the dry branches, and you'll be burned. Burned. Gathered together and just burned. Well, what does fire do? Like in a campfire, what does it serve to do? It serves to warm, right? It serves to warm everyone else who's gathered around it. You know, many times what happens is that as branches come together and they're piled up, what happens is they're set ablaze and they're burned up, but they do serve a purpose. You know, they serve as a warning, but they also serve as warming fuel for everyone else. You know, and I just looked at this, and this is how the Lord spoke to me. I believe that church discipline and the discipline that God hands down, right, serves a critical purpose within the church, okay? Kind of just puts things in proper perspective. You know, even if it's not official, it's something that the Lord does. This is his church. And sometimes when we find ourselves in certain situations, I know that it rains on the just and the unjust, right? But sometimes it's his discipline. And it serves to kind of look at that. Doesn't the rest of the church kind of look at something like that and we go, wow, okay, so I don't want to go down that path. I don't want to be piled up in this pile here and be burned up like that, serve as fuel. Now, in a vineyard, if it gets really cold, what happens is there's these pods in the middle of the vineyard to where the vine dresser will go, and he'll light these fires all along, so that they will stay warm. The clusters of grapes and the vines themselves and the branches will stay warm, and they will not freeze, because the freeze can serve just a deadly punch to the vineyard, and they can lose a whole crop because of a freeze. Okay. So modern times is that we have these pods that have fuel in them, right? They can probably turn them on remotely, I don't know. But back in the day, they would just put these clusters of dry branches in the middle of the vineyard and light them on fire. So that's how they'd warm the rest of the vineyard. But rather than that taking place, I'd rather understand what it means to abide, wouldn't you? I really would. I'd rather learn what that means. Abiding in Christ means his word abides in you. First of all, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now that is an amazing promise by the Lord. But there's a condition. In fact, there's two conditions. If you abide in me, if you stay attached to the vine, okay, then you can ask whatever you wish, whatever you wish. But that's not the only condition. There's two conditions here. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if my words are so a part of your life that that's all you live, that you're, like the psalmist said, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. His word is in your heart. It's abiding in your life. You know God's word inside and out. So if you abide in Jesus Christ and the word is abiding in your life, in your heart, then he says, ask whatever you wish and I'll do it for you. You know why? Because you won't be asking for yourself. You won't. Your prayers will be more like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Oh, it's holy. I am completely reverent to you. Hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Lord, I don't care what my will is. If you've ordained it in heaven, that's what I want here. That's what I want to fulfill. That's what I want to accomplish. Please remove whatever I want. And I just want your will. So what's your will? Well, I know what your will is. Why? Because I've been reading your word right here, scripture. It's been given to me and I know your will. For this situation, I have wisdom. Just as I have asked you, according to James, it says, ask without doubting and you will receive wisdom from God. I've asked, I know your will. Your word abides in my heart, and I abide in your Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, Father, whatever you willed in heaven, I'm going to follow the example of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, and I will do nothing outside of your will. What would our prayers look like if that were to be taking place? Much different, right? Much different. I talked about Saeed at the beginning of this morning's service. Saeed is someone who is not praying for release, but is praying for the Lord to do his work in his life. Not to come home, to go home, but to go home knowing that he's fulfilled everything that God has set for him to accomplish. I pray that that's our prayer. that as we abide in Christ and His Word abides in our lives, that we begin to understand, we begin to pray differently, seeking the will of the Lord in our lives. And He is allowed to come in the vine dresser and start pruning and taking away those things that are not of Him. Also in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified. By what? By the prayers that are answered on your behalf. Okay? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There's a lot there. First of all, those prayers that are put out, that are sent up to the Lord, it's those prayers, as you abide in Christ and His Word abides in you, in line with God's purpose and God's plans and His will, that God wants to answer those prayers. Why? Because in answering those prayers, God is glorified. Other people see that. I've been praying for that. I've been praying for God to move in your life and do something. I've been praying for my own life in certain areas, as you know very well. And God has answered those prayers in some pretty amazing ways. God is glorified when you give these praise reports. That's why praise reports are so important. Give a praise report. Let everyone understand that God is working in your life. That is what glorifies the Father. It's not just... Sometimes we sound like a bunch of whiny kids, don't we? Wah, wah, wah. It's all about me. Lord, fix this and fix that. I want other people to respond this way to me. I want to be this and I want to have this and that. I want to be just made well. Well, the Apostle Paul asked that this thorn, we don't know what it was, to be removed. The Lord said, no, it's not going to be removed. It's so you remain humble, Paul. Okay? A humble servant of mine. It will remain right where it's at. But we always ask for things to be removed, right? It's all about me. It's time that we change our prayers and we ask the Lord to reveal His will to us as we abide in Him and His Word abides in us. But it's also here that as He answers prayers, that also our discipleship is proven. Our discipleship is proven. That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So two things. God, the Father, is glorified. And number two, our discipleship is proven. Wow. So that means God desires to bless each and every one of us by answering these prayers and that we bear fruit. By the way, not just bear fruit, but bear much fruit. A lot of fruit. He wants to see these great big old clusters of grapes come out of you. And not just one. Basically, that one's cut off. It's used. And now you produce another cluster. And when you produce that cluster, those grapes need to come out just bigger and juicier. And as that comes off, you produce another cluster, and another cluster, and another cluster. And as you do that in your life, it's all to your credit, to your benefit, as you are able to glorify the Lord in heaven and prove your discipleship. You're proving your discipleship. It's like, what are these clusters? Well, we're going to learn what these clusters are. Abide in Jesus' love like He abided in His Father's love. How? Keeping His commandments. That's what He says here. Keeping His commandments. And so, as you continue, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Very clear, very logical, very orderly. Jesus is speaking here. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. The way we demonstrate our love for the Lord, staying, abiding in Him, is that we follow His commandments. We look at the commandments, although we can't do so perfectly, we still make every effort to abide by His commandments. The Word says, be holy, for I am holy. So that's our effort. That's our lifelong effort. But He also gave the example of Himself. If we go back in previous conversations that Jesus had with His disciples, in chapter 5, verse 19, it says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. So that whole previous conversation, He's saying, I do nothing outside of My Father's will. Jesus gave us the example, the perfect Son towards the perfect Father. And for us, that is who we are. As Christians, we are Christ followers. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we are to imitate Him. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, imitate Me as I imitate Christ. You know, listen, I'm going forward in doing that which Christ has done and exemplifies for me. As I pursue that, I exhort you, I beg of you, please do likewise, and let's move forward and understand that we should be of the same mind and of the same heart. I want to do exactly what He has commanded us to do, His will. And that, by the way, will demonstrate that I am abiding. This is abiding in Christ by keeping His commandments. By the way, eternal joy is found in Jesus. Eternal joy. Not temporary fleeting happiness or something that looks like joy, but eternal joy is found in Jesus. Keeping His word is having a fullness in our joy. A fullness. That means a maturity. A completeness. A fullness speaks of something that we long for. And so in Christ, we have this fullness of joy. His commandment? Because He says, keep My commandments. This is how you abide. His commandment? Love as I have loved. Love as I have loved. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And then He says, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love. How did He love? Well, He taught the disciples well. He also went after the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, right, the religious ones. And I have no doubt that He was trying to lead them to faith, to help them understand that their religious acts will make no headway in the kingdom of God. He showed compassion to the poor. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the lame. He did all of those things. He called and hung out with different people, not for the sake of hanging out. These were sinners, tax collectors. I mean, the lowest of low. Okay? That's what we need to be careful and not look at Jesus as, well, that's all He hung out with. No, no, no. He hung out with the 12 disciples more than anyone else. But He did not shy away from going to the sinners and telling them about who He was, about sitting in this home and teaching people the gospel, bringing them through the scriptures, the law, and showing them that everything that was in the Old Testament was leading to and pointing forward to him. That's what he did. This is how we are to love one another and the world around us. And he says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's what he did. That's what he did for you and I. He laid down his life for you and I, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. The problem is many of us would have no problem laying our lives down for each other, but we are not willing to live for each other each and every day. Not willing to sacrifice time, effort, not even a phone call, let alone a text, right? An I am. It's little things like that, though, that really make a difference. It's amazing how just a thought that really the Lord's placing in your mind and in your heart about someone else is actually him nudging you to just make contact with them. Just send them a little note. That's all. A phone call. That's for all of us. Like I said, it's not for us to always receive. It's for us to actually do those things. That's what we need to do. We need to be a church of action. That's what I heard yesterday. My coach, John, he gave a devotion yesterday about being people of action. Right? So we're the ones that are acting upon living this out. And that's abiding, by the way. So abiding in the Lord is keeping his commandments. And keeping what commandments? Well, to love just as he is loved. And how has he demonstrated that love towards everyone? To lay down his life for his friends. He calls you and I friends. He says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If, by the way, then the other side of the coin is, if you're not doing my commandments, you're not my... You're not. That's where, this is where we see this and we're like, man, it's so clear, isn't it? Is it just me that I look at this and I'm like, man, I want to be tested in this. I want to know if I'm his friend, if I'm abiding in Christ, if I am doing that which and being the person which God has called me to be. It's super clear. He wants to be a friend to us. But the way we are a friend back to him is if we follow his commandments. If we demonstrate our life to him. Not just speak it, but do it. By this, you can ask whatever you want. You can ask whatever you want. If you're abiding in Jesus Christ and his word is abiding in your heart, you can ask whatever you want. And he'll bless you with answering those prayers. That's the fruit that will demonstrate that you are his disciples, and God the Father will be glorified. But you got to be a friend, a true friend to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is where you'll find fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Have you been pursuing joy? It's like, man, I feel like I'm just, well, like I felt last night. Anxious, anxiety, something is just wrong. You're tossing and turning in life. And you feel like you just, man, you can't get a hold of life. Something is wrong, something is missing. Why? Because fullness of joy is missing. Why? Because you're not abiding in Christ. Why? Because you're not following his commandments, because God's word is not abiding in your heart. Because you're not staying connected to the vine. You're trying to do things on your own. Apart from Christ. Apart from fellowship. Apart from his word. Apart from prayer. And it just does not work. It doesn't work. But Jesus, in his love, he says, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. He's revealed it all to us. This is him revealing everything to us. Nothing's missing It's all here. We need not look any further than the very Word of God. And He's revealed it all to us. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Listen, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Again, He's exhorting us. He's encouraging us. Listen, the whole reason for this, everything that I'm talking to you about, is so that you would abide, so that you would bear much fruit, so that you may ask in my name, according to my will, and you will have that. You would bear much fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Again, just that's the bottom line. Loving one another. That's what He's commanded us to do. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. So it's safe to say that if we're not following His commandments, if we're not loving one another, if we're missing the mark there, that we're not demonstrating that we're following through with His will for our lives as Christians, as Christ followers, as disciples of the Lord and the King, therefore we're not demonstrating that He is truly our Lord and that we're not abiding in Him, nor is His word abiding in our hearts. We're not His friends. We're basically going to be gathered up someday, made into a big old mound of dry branches, and burned. I don't want that. I don't want that. I want to be that branch. It's like, God, as much as it's going to be painful and hurt, okay? I want to abide in you, and I want... Prune away. Do whatever you want to do. Prune. Allow me to be fruitful. I want to love as you have loved. I want to follow your commandments as close as I can. I want your word to abide in me, and I want to abide in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, may your will be done to your glory. That's what I desire. And I pray that's what we all desire. Let's go on. I'm completely off notes. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. So this is a wonderful Lord speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to us this morning. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, in fact, you know what, we're going to stop there just for a second. Because abide in Christ is to know His hatred. Not His hatred towards us, but His hatred that He knew very well and knows very well today from the world. The second section warns us that His disciples in the world would not experience a friendly, a welcome from the world, because the world is not friendly toward Jesus nor towards His disciples. If they hated Him, they'll also hate you and I. Why? Because of our love for Jesus. It's a spiritual battle. It's something that goes beyond comprehension, something that, you know, you try and put your finger on and you can't quite get it. Why? Because this battle is raging in the spiritual realm, and we cannot explain it fully. We just need to take Jesus, God, at His word and say, listen, if the world hated you, and if the world hates you, then we need to stand on guard and know that the world is going to hate us. Jesus, when he was sending his disciples out into the world, he says, listen, be as cunning as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove. We need to be cunning. We need to not be these doormats that allows the world to just run over us. We need to be cunning, sharp, witty at times, coming back with the Lord's word that we've hidden in our hearts. We should guard our hearts with the peace that surpasses all understanding. That is the very word of God that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. We need to be in complete understanding that the world is unfriendly, even at times when it seems friendly. Be careful, because a little compromise, well, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you want to play with sin, you want to play with compromise, you want to play with the world. Well, friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's what the Word of God says. Don't toy, and do not toe the line with the world. You cannot do that and be the friend of God. You're his complete enemy if you are. But Jesus tells the disciples that the helper will come to bear witness of who Jesus is, and he'll do it through you and me because he will be with us. That's what he tells us. And notice that he didn't say that he'll deliver us from persecution, but will be with us through the rebellion that we experience, through the hatred that we experience, through the anger that we experience, through this persecution that we experience. He'll be with us through the whole time that we're enduring these things. He who endures to the end will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is for you and I. Can this be said of us? That because of our close relationship with Jesus, that you're obviously his disciple, is there enough evidence to find you guilty of such an accusation? And being a disciple of Jesus, are you experiencing any type of persecution? Anything whatsoever? Social separation? Maybe some type of, as minute as it may be, or is that grave as it could be, any targeting, applying rules, regulations, laws unfairly or without just cause, mocking, demeaning attitudes, etc., etc., etc. Are you experiencing any of that? I mean, the disciples, they said, man, I can't believe we're counted worthy to experience this persecution. Because we're of the Lord's, because we're his, just as he experienced. When was the last time you went through a tough time in your life and said, praise God? Hallelujah. Normally we say, help me get out of this. Because this doesn't feel good, don't we? It's not just, hey, praise God. He is with me. He says he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He says that he'll strengthen me through these times. This is the fruit that endures. This is the fruit that endures. We know where it can come from, right? Persecution. It could be friends, family, co-workers, all kinds of people. Let me talk of this as we come to a close here. We'll continue on here and just read the rest of this chapter. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have not been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. Absolutely. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Speaking to the apostles there. His disciples. I'm going to back up regarding the Helper, which is, he's referred to in the previous chapter, in chapter 14, I'm sorry, verses 15 through 27. And I just wanted, this is the third statement from Judas, not Iscariot, he wasn't there anymore. He says, his question was, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Well, we're referring to the world here in chapter 15, right? Making it very clear, he's referring to the world. How is it, Judas was asking, that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not the world? Well, because the Spirit of truth, the third person of the Trinity, dwells within the believer, not the world. And according to Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you at some point. Now, there's a difference. There's three works that we know that are, as a whole, that the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside. He comes alongside and convicts the world of their sin. That's what happened, by the way, when you came to Christ. He came alongside. It's like he sat down and plopped right beside you. And he said, Raul, you hear the love of Christ coming from the pulpit, don't you? Yes, I do. You know that all your sins have offended that God. Really? Yeah. Your sins have separated you from the Father. That relationship that you want so desperately, you can have it. But you need to know that it's your sin that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It's your sin that's keeping you from the Father. It's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. And he does it very well. I didn't know. I knew that there were things that I did that were wrong. I knew that. In our conscience, right? But that it was really sin, and that it was just so just... words cannot describe what it is other than it put Jesus on the cross. I didn't know that until the Holy Spirit was convicting me of my sin. That's his job, and that's what he was doing. And that godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to life. And so that moved me to repent, to ask God for forgiveness, to forgive me of all my sins, to cleanse me from everything, and to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in my life. I asked him that. So that was the work of the Holy Spirit. He'll also, at that point, when you surrender to the Lord, he'll come and dwell within you. And the Word tells us in John 14 that not only will the Holy Spirit come in and dwell you, but the Son and the Father will come and take residence in you. Isn't that amazing? That's something that happens, though. Let me ask you this. As they've come to live in you, to abide in you, to indwell you, are they at home there? Are they at home there? Or do you still have things in your life to where they're not at home in your heart? You haven't given them everything. And finally, according to Acts 1:8, the Spirit will come upon you. And that's when you'll be anointed in such an amazing way and empowered with the gifts of the Spirit to minister, to serve the Lord in such amazing ways that it's beyond your ability. So three things: help drawing you unto Jesus, help teaching you God's word is what the Spirit does. He's your paraclete, the helper. And he gives you help in equipping you with spiritual gifts to fulfill your calling and service. So I want to close with this. As we've gone through John chapter 15, we've read through it. The final portion, giving a warning to the world, saying that they are no longer ignorant of their sin. They know. They know that it's their sin that's separating them too. Just as we sitting here, we're no longer ignorant we're responsible. We will be held accountable for that which we know. Okay? God is not an unjust God. He just holds us accountable for what we know. But we know that the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. The Holy Spirit bears witness of who Jesus Christ is. But listen to this. He says, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. The time that we've spent with Jesus Christ, it's amazing that he wants to use you and I to bear witness of Jesus Christ. He wants to use you and I as vessels to go and proclaim the gospel, to tell others about the love of Christ, so that they too can have an opportunity to abide in him. So that by abiding in him, that means that we abide in Christ by observing his commandments, by loving him, by loving each other, that through that abiding in Christ, that his word will abide in us. We can ask whatever we want of the Lord, whatever we wish is what the Bible tells us. And he wants and he desires to fulfill those prayers so that that fruit would be what demonstrates that we are his disciples. And that God is our Father, and we are not only his disciples, but it brings glory to him as that fruit comes forth in our life, and that they too can have fullness of joy. Let me ask you this morning, do you have fullness of joy? Do you have fullness of joy? Complete fullness of joy, or are you still searching? I pray that this morning, as you've heard the word of God, that you no longer are searching, that you understand that fullness of joy is found in the Son, Jesus Christ, and in him, life is given to you. In fact, life in that more abundantly will be given to you. That no matter what you go through, if you spend a sleepless night on your couch, or you're going through financial difficulties, or you're going through health issues, or you're going through whatever you're going through, that you still have the fullness of Christ in your life. And that fullness speaks of his joy revealed in you. I pray that for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the instructions of how it is that we are to abide in you. I pray, Lord, that Lord, we would take your word to heart. I pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, you not only give us understanding, but you help us to be obedient to your word. We can't do it in and of our own strength. We can only do it by your strength. Lord, I pray that if anyone's here that who does not know you, that this morning would be the day of salvation. Just as I have explained one of the works of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that if you're convicting them of their sin this morning, Lord, that you, Lord, just stand them up. I pray, Father, that they would come. Completely surrender. It's not something to play with anymore, Lord. The time is short. Lord, abiding in you is not something, Lord, to take lightly. Lord, you warn the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the time, Lord, they looked so good on the outside, but they were filled just as the graves were with dead men's bones. I pray, Lord, that we would respond to your love, that if someone does not know you this morning, that this morning they would drop to their knees and surrender their lives to you. That if anyone is here who is compromising or towing the line with the world, that they understand that friendship with the world is enmity with you. And Lord, that you want their heart completely. That they too surrender. Lord, may we be a church who loves each other. Not only demonstrating that we're your disciples, but that we're here to glorify you. That's our worship. That is our reasonable service unto you, that we live as as sacrifices, living sacrifices unto the Creator of the universe, that we would follow your commandments, your word would abide in our hearts, and we would abide in you. Father, help us. Have mercy on us. And by your grace, thank you for saving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.